It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Royce Short, Dean of the School of Religion at BJU. The title of his message is, The Ministry of the Word of God in My Life. The text is from Psalm 119, verses 24 through 26.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. As you know, this is a great psalm that emphasizes the Word of God. Not only is it the longest psalm we have in the Bible, but it's also the longest chapter in the Bible. And in every verse except for a couple in Psalm 119, we have a synonym given to us for the Word of God. So in some verses, you'll find the word precepts. Other verse, it might be the word testimonies. In other verse, it might be the word law or statutes and so forth. But all of these words are simply communicating the same thing, and that is the revelation of God, or, as basically we would say today, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I realize that many times when you hear me speak on a Sunday morning service here or in chapel, that I really emphasize the importance of the Word of God, the importance of reading through the Word of God at least one time every year from the time that you're saved until you eventually will die or the Lord will call you home. So I thought I'd just tell you up front, that's what we're going to talk about this morning again, the all importance of the Word of God, because that's really not too bad of an emphasis. So Lord willing, that's the topic we want to cover again today. There is no substitute for what God's Word will do for me every day as I spend time in His book. There's no other substitute. God doesn't tell me, well, Royce, I'll give you the option, spend X number of times or X number of amount of hours or minutes reading the Word, or the alternative is something else if you want this quality built in your Christian life. It simply is a matter of God's Word does something for me that nothing else God has available can do in my life on a daily basis. I'm often haunted by a quote by A.W. Tozer when he said, whatever keeps me from the Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. Whatever keeps me from the Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. And so this morning, Lord willing, I would like our thoughts to revolve around three things that concern the ministry of the Word of God in my life. And they occur in three back-to-back verses in the 119th Psalm, if you'll turn over to verse 24. Psalm 119, verse 24. Let's read these three verses, and then I'll give you my 3 points, and then we will be off and running. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardst me. Teach me thy statutes. Okay, verse 24 tells us God's word counsels me, or God's word is my counselor. Verse 25, God's word quickens me, or we might say God's word is my life giver. Verse 26, God's word teaches me, or God's word is my teacher. So those are the three simple points we want to use this morning as we delve into the importance of the Word of God on a daily basis in our lives. First of all, Roman numeral 1, if you're writing this down, God's Word counsels me, verse 24. God's Word counsels me, verse 24. The expression that's used here is a very rich expression, for it says, your testimonies are men of my counsel. Or we might paraphrase it or say, your testimonies are men who counsel me. Or we might state it, your testimonies are my counselors. And remember, we just a moment ago said that the word testimonies is a synonym for the revelation of God, or as we would say today, the Word of God, the Bible. And that's where I get my point number one. God's Word counsels me. God's Word counsels me. Now picture it like this, because this is the picture the psalmist seems to be drawing for us here. He is reminding us that every day when I come to the Word of God, or every day when I come to the Bible for that special time alone with the Word of God, I am having my own personal counseling session with none other than the Lord of glory himself. Because it says right here that God's Word is my counselor. Okay? Now, what is really impressive here is that every day when I sit before this book and read and study this book, I am not only having a one-on-one counseling session with the Lord of glory, but I am having a one-on-one counseling session with the only one who is the perfect counselor. You say, well, how is he the perfect counselor? Okay? Because if you have a problem, probably you go to a counselor, someone who's even a godly counselor is still just a human being. So what sets this counselor apart from all other counselors I could have? Think of it along these four lines. First of all, he knows the absolute truth perfectly, so he's not limited in resources to bring upon my problem. Secondly, he knows the client. That is, he knows me perfectly. Because if I go to a human counselor, I can pull the wool over his eyes. I can tell him a selected number of facts to get from him the response I want. But when I come before God, the perfect counselor, I can't pull the wool over his eyes because he knows what I am really like. Thirdly, he knows all the challenges that are going to face me as I'm trying to get the pieces to my life back together. And fourthly, remember, he placed his Holy Spirit within me, and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to a Christian is to illuminate me, to cause the light to shine so my eyes can be open, so I can see things. And therefore, as I have this one-on-one counseling session with the Lord of Glory every single day, I am sitting before the only person in the universe who really can ultimately meet my needs in the best possible way. Now, maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, Royce, this sounds like you're given to hyperbole here. This is overstatement for effect. Well, not really. Because stop and think of what even human beings say are the fundamental needs of other human beings. Okay? Generally, psychiatrists, counselors, psychologists, and so on, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, are still going to basically say human beings have certain basic needs. For example, we have a need for survival. We all try to maintain our life or existence. We all want food and water and things like that every day, the basic necessities to survive. Likewise, we all want security. We want emotional stability. We don't want to just go through life being emotional yo-yos, as they say. We also would like some economic stability. We'd like to know that we really do have enough to pay our bills and so forth. Not only that, we want significance in life. We want to know that we really are a person and not just an animal. We want to know that we're on a higher plane than just other things that God created. We want self-esteem, and there's nothing wrong with a biblical self-esteem. We also want self-fulfillment. That is, we want to know there's purpose to life. We want to know there's a reason for being here, that my life is not just get up in the morning, go through the act, go to bed at night, and replay that same CD tomorrow. Well, the Bible addresses all of these things and more in detail. Now, that does not specifically mean that for every last question I have, I can come to the Bible and find an automatic answer for it. For in other words, maybe you say, well, where in the Bible is the Lord going to tell me whether I should go to the symphony tonight or stay home and read a Christian novel? Well, we don't find that kind of counseling in the Bible per se. But we do need to remember God does give us principles. So he can teach us certain things so that we can apply those principles, and then we can make application in specific cases. Think of it kind of like this by way of illustration. Let's go back to our quest for survival or all of our desires to survive. Okay? How does the Bible address something like that? Well, as I read the Word of God, God counsels me concerning this very issue. In other words, he tells me, he says, Royce, I am in control of life and death. I am the person who gave you life, and ultimately I'm going to be the person who's going to snuff out your life. Now, does that mean, therefore, that I have a license for carelessness to just go out and do anything I want and say, you know, well, I can't die until God wants me to do, so I'm going to just jump out of the 14th story of a building and you know, hope somehow I grow wings before I splatter on the concrete? No, that's foolishness. That's not taking what God has said and applying it. But God does remind me, Royce, because I'm in charge of life and death, you can trust me with your life. Your life is under my control. So therefore, even though I'm growing older in life, there's no need for me to start panicking and saying, oh no, I wonder if when I hit 60, God is going to strike me with some excruciatingly terrible disease or pain, and then maybe blindness will set in, and then maybe I'll be put in a wheelchair, and so the final 5-6 years of my life, I'm going to live basically like a vegetable, and oh no, and worrying on and on about that. God says, Royce, you don't need to worry about that, because your life is in my hand, and if I am pleased to bring something like that into your life, it is for my glory, but it will ultimately be for your good, and you can trust me. You can trust me for that. And therefore, as I read the Word of God, as I spend time in the Word of God, I realize He really does care for me. And therefore, this one-on-one counseling time with the Lord of Glory on a daily basis will give me answers to the most important questions of my life. Well, what should be happening then in my life as I'm having these counseling sessions with the Lord of Glory? Well, basically, to be very simplistic, if you will, if a person goes to a counselor, another human counselor, in some senses, we might say there's kind of a twofold thing that hopefully as a counselor you can do for your counselee or for the person who comes to you. On the one hand, you are trying to address their immediate short-range problems, and you are trying to get them to obey in specific situations for these immediate short-range things. Okay? And then ultimately what you're hoping as you're counseling someone is that there will be a long-range character growth. In other words, as they come with a specific question, you try and give them specific answers to deal with that particular specific question. But at the same time, you're trying to teach them much broader things as well. And as they begin to apply that, and with the passing of time, you have godly character traits built into the individual. And hopefully they won't be having all these crisis counseling sessions as a need anymore. Think of it like this. Let's illustrate it this way with a little child growing up. When a child is real small and a child comes to mom and dad probably don't, or hopefully they don't have a million and one rules per se that they give that little child. But as that little child comes to them, basically they simply address the specific thing that the child came with his question about. Okay, the parent doesn't talk about some long range thing here. The parent simply says, no, you can't do this, or don't do that, or yes, do this, and so forth. And the child learns to simply obey on those short-range goals, on those short-range things. But a good parent is hopefully building into the life of that young child, that son or daughter, long-range character growth. In other words, that parent is hopefully saying, now, son, I hope when I said no to this, you realize that we're dealing with a whole category of things that I would say no to. And when I said, yes, it's okay to do this, we're dealing with a whole category of things that, yes, it's good to do those things. And so as the child grows up, you don't need to constantly tell them, no, don't do this. Yes, do this. No, don't do that. No, don't do the other. But rather, the child has grown, the child has matured, and the child begins to apply the specific things from his younger years to these situations he develops as he gets older. And that's what God does, as I sit before him on a daily basis with his word, counseling me. When I am first saved, the Bible says I'm an infant. I'm spiritually immature. I need to come. And whenever God says, don't do something, I can't debate it. I can't say, but God, do you know who I am? Yeah, God knows who I am. I'm a little kid. I'm an infant when I'm first saved. And God says, you just need to get down the do's and don'ts while you're young. And then as I grow in those specific, immediate, short range things, hopefully godly character traits are being built into my life. And as I grow in the Lord and I start realizing there are a million and one questions out there that God doesn't give a specific answer for in his word. I can't just turn to the Psalms, or I can't turn to Isaiah, or I can't turn to Matthew and find a verse, thou shalt not or thou shalt. But I begin to say, OK, from my daily counseling sessions with the Lord of Glory, he's been teaching me principles, specifics, and now I need to take those specifics and say, OK, how would they apply in these broader questions where God has not given me a specific answer? That's what a parent loves to see in a child as a child matures and grows up. And young people, that's what God is, our Heavenly Father, who cares more for us than we care for ourselves. That's what he loves to see in our lives, where we, from these sessions we have with him, we learn the little picky things, if you will, and it expands into a whole universe of data that we have to answer our questions. Therefore, as we conclude point one, is it important for me to be in the Word of God daily? Absolutely yes, because God uses his word to counsel me. Roman numeral 2, dropping down to verse 25, God's word quickens me. God's word quickens me. Today, we generally don't use the word quicken very much. So therefore, we probably ought to ask ourselves the question, well, what does this word mean, or what is the biblical teaching here? Well, quicken means to live, to give life to, or to restore life. And you will find this particular expression used multiple times here in the 119th Psalm. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 107, the psalmist says, quicken me according to thy word. Verse 154, quicken me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. So boy, the psalmist just over and over, about eight times in this chapter, says, Lord, quicken me according to, as we would say, the Bible. So what in the world does he mean when he is calling out to God to quicken him according to the Word of God? Well, in the Old Testament, remember that life and death are not just physical realities in and of themselves, and shall we say they're not just a spiritual reality in and of themselves, but they are actually dealing with a whole way of looking at life or approaching life. Okay, so that when the biblical writers at times will refer to life, it's not just talking about, oh, this person is alive because he's breathing, or this person is dead because he's not breathing. But they are rather talking about the entirety of one's life, or they're talking about the pathway of life, or they're talking about really, shall we say, the fullness of life. In other words, what it really means to be a man or woman alive in God because you are a Christian. And so we're dealing with a whole qualitative aspect. Life that is worthy of the name of life. Life that is worthy of fellowshipping with God. Perhaps three good verses to bring out exactly what this concept is. If you want to turn back for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, in this book we have three great illustrations of what we're talking about here. In chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3 of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it was referring back to the wilderness wandering. The children of Israel are sitting on the eastern brink of the Jordan River. 1406 B.C., they're chomping at the bit. Lord, let us go in and conquer the land of Canaan. You promised it to our fathers over 600 years ago. Let us go in and get it now. And Moses says, no, you've got to sit down and listen to some preaching. God has to remind you of certain things first, so when you get in there, you'll really know what to do. And as in chapter 8, one of the great Old Testament chapters that rehearses Israel's history, specifically, he just rehearses the last 40 years of their history. Miserable years, years when they were in the wilderness because of their sinfulness, where God said, okay, you're going to have to stay here for 40 years as punishment while I kill off everybody who was 20 years old and under as you would come out of the land of Egypt. So these were 40 years they wanted to forget. And yet God says, verse 3, I was humbling you during this time, and I was suffering you to hunger, and I fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The Lord is telling them, when I provided for you manna and food and care during those 40 years in the wilderness, he said, I was trying to teach you there are far greater dimensions to life than the physical. That's why there were times when you thought you were being brought to the very brink of starvation, although in reality they weren't. But there were times when they wondered, where was their food supply going to come from? And God says, I did that intentionally, not because I didn't know what I was going to do, but I did it because I wanted you to teach you important lessons, and I wanted you to realize there's much more important stuff in life than just physical sustenance. Life is all about hearing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Because if you obey the Word of God, you don't need to worry about the picky little things like food, clothing, and so on. Those are just ancillary things that will easily be thrown in. You come toward the end of the book, chapter 30, the book of Deuteronomy, verses 15 to 20. Chapter 30, verses 15 to 20, and I won't read the whole section. But he says as he begins, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. If you go back and read the previous verses, Moses has just rehearsed all of God's commandments. And then as he continues here, he says, now you need to choose how you're going to respond to these commandments, this word of God that I have just told you. He says you either need to choose life or death. Now, he was not telling them that if they chose not to obey, they would just immediately drop dead right there on the verge of entering the promised land. But he was telling them God is setting before you a whole pathway of life. Where if you follow that, you will know what it means to be blessed of God because you're rightly related to him. But he said you can choose death, and that will be a whole pathway of cursedness where you come under the wrath of God because you think you can live life apart from me and my commandments. And as you keep reading through these five or six verses, he just continually keeps saying, choose life, choose life, choose life. But when you look at the parallel, you realize what he's saying is, choose to obey the commandments of God because the commandments of God are the way of life. And therefore, by choosing that path, they would be staying out of the path of calamity, away from the path of catastrophe, away from death. And finally, you get to chapter 32 and in verse 47. In verse 46, he has just said, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify unto you." And then he gets to verse 47. He says, "This is not a vain thing, but it is your life." So once again, notice, if you will, how he ties together obedience to the commandments of God with life itself. And therefore, he says, as you are about to go in the promised land and you think that, well, I know what's going on and I really don't need to listen to the commands that God has given to us and I can still live, he says, no, you cannot. Because genuine life, life under the blessing of God, life in its fullness as a human being the way God created you to be, is only found in obedience to the Word of God. And therefore, he says, choose obedience to the Word of God even before you cross over the Jordan River, so that when you get over there and decisions need to be made in a hurry, you will immediately say, well, yes, we've chosen to obey God. Why do we need to sit around and debate this? Why do we need to flip a coin or a shekel to figure out the will of God? We know what the will of God is. Just get busy and do the commandment. And young people, that application is just as relevant for us today. God uses His Word to show me what the way, the pathway of life is really all about. So as we come back to the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 25, the psalmist seems to basically simply be asking God to use His Word on a daily basis. He's pleading with God and he's saying, oh God, on a daily basis, please keep me aware of the pathway of life so that I will walk in its fullness. So, for example, just a couple of verses later, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The last part, quicken thou me in thy way. Do you see what a contrast that is between the first part of the verse and the last part? In the first part of the verse, he says, turn my eyes away from seeing vanity, because it's real easy for me to see these things of nothingness that are dancing in the world around me and think, well, that's the basis on which I need to make my decisions, because that's what will really make me a man or a woman for God. And in the last part of the verse, he says, oh, no, God, turn me away from that kind of perverted thinking and rather quicken me. That is, cause me, if you will, to see that fullness of life comes from listening to your revelation. Wow, young people, we need to ask ourselves the question as we conclude this. Do I really need to spend time in the Word of God daily? Answer, absolutely yes, because by this God helps me to fully enjoy life as He intends it. Verse 26 of Psalm 119, God's Word teaches me. God's Word teaches me. And once again, there are about 8 other references just in the 119th Psalm, where the psalmist cries out and he says, oh God, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Which leads me to believe it must be a pretty important point to emphasize. 3 things I'd like us to center on as we talk about what does it mean to come before God and say, oh God, teach me. These things are talked about all through the Word of God when this aspect is talked about. Okay, A, if you are keeping track of this in your notes, Roman numeral 3, God teaches me. A, what I need is a teachable spirit. I need to have a teachable spirit. That is, I need to be willing to be taught by God, because if this teachable spirit is missing, it doesn't matter how much information God gives me. It doesn't matter how much material is given to me by my teachers, my Bible teachers, my parents, by anybody else. If I do not have a teachable spirit, it will just be, you know, zoom. It'll just go right over the top of my head. It will do me no good. Now, is it easy to have a teachable spirit? Absolutely not. And if you think it's not easy to have a teachable spirit as a teenager or a 20-year-old, wait till you get in your 50s. It doesn't get much better. Okay? All throughout the rest of your life, you're probably going to be fighting against having a teachable spirit. But the Word of God makes it very, very clear that apart from this proper attitude of receptivity toward what God has revealed, it's really not going to help you. So what does that mean practically? That means practically when I come to the Word of God every day, I do not come to it and basically sit in judgment on the Word of God like, yeah, I'm going to find an error that God said here. I'm going to show Him He doesn't know what He's talking about. No, that's not an attitude of receptivity. That means when I come to the Word of God on a daily basis, I don't come here to critique it and say, oh, God, this is a lovely passage. You did a pretty good job there. You must have been having a good day when you wrote that. And then I read another passage and say, the pits, boring, irrelevant. God didn't know what he was doing there. Must have sneaked through the publisher on that one. No, that's not why I read the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, I don't sit here so I can pick and choose the parts that I want to say amen to and simply discard the parts that I don't want. No. But rather, when I come before the Word of God on a daily basis, when I come to this one-on-one tutorial session, this one-on-one counseling session with the Lord of Glory, I am coming to Him and I am saying, oh God, you know what is right and you know what is best and you know who I am and you know my needs and you know where you're taking me and you know how to use me to glorify you today. I want to be able to simply appropriate everything you've said, get that in my life so my life really will count for you today. That's an attitude of receptivity. That's a teachable spirit. And that's what the Word of God calls out for from every one of us constantly. Capital B, if you're writing these down, there is no substitute for knowledge in the Christian life. There is no substitute for knowledge in the Christian life. Now, this does not mean that that a person is a Christian because their IQ concerning Bible facts is just, you know, off the chart. This doesn't mean that because you know so much more than somebody else, that proves that you really are a biblical Christian. No, not at all. But the point we're trying to make here is simply that as a believer, I have to know objective facts if I'm really going to grow in my walk with God. There is no such thing as really growing in my walk with God apart from knowing objective facts, apart from knowing propositional revelation. I have to know what the Bible says concerning the very person and work of God. I have to know what the Bible says concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I have to know what God says concerning my sinful nature and what God does to us when He saves us. We've got to know those things. Because apart from knowing them, we'll have misunderstandings or we'll have a lack of understanding. And that can lead to all kinds of problems in the Christian life. And so therefore, if I am really going to be taught by God, it's going to take work. When I come before God for these daily counseling sessions, I'm going to need to think. I'm going to need to put on my thinking cap. And I'm going to need to say, God, teach me propositional truth today. Instruct me in facts today, because it is those facts that will be the undergirding and help me to serve God aright. But closely tied in with that is the third subpoint. All of my learning or all of my knowledge is never an end in itself, but it is simply the means to the end of a God-glorifying life. God gave me His Word. I should want to know His Word, and the more I know His Word, the more I should want to live out His Word and put it into practice. In other words, by hearing the Word of God, by saying yes to the Word of God, God's Spirit will work in my life to change me, so I will go out and I will have a changed lifestyle. Bible facts should always change our attitude toward things. Bible facts should always change the lifestyle that we have. And therefore, there is no such thing as a Christian who has all this head knowledge, but his life is the pits. That's not the way God portrays it. God says, if you really are a Christian, you will be growing in your grace. You will be growing in knowledge, and then you will be growing in your lifestyle. Your lifestyle daily will be changing as you are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Three questions as we conclude. Number one, do I realize what a privilege it really is to have a personal daily tutorial with the Lord of the universe? Do I realize what a privilege it is every single day to just be able to sit down with God Himself and say, okay, God, it's just you and me. What a privilege. There's nothing else in the world that can do what this privilege does for us. Question number two, do I enjoy the life that God's Word gives to me? And do I realize that my response to this book is really a life and death decision? Because it's going to either set me on the right path or else by rejecting it, I'm going to be walking the wrong path. Question number three, am I a good student so God can teach me, or am I flunking out of spiritual kindergarten? Am I a good student so God can be teaching me, or am I flunking out of spiritual kindergarten?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Roy Short, Dean of the School of Religion at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.